Now, good evening. We're glad to see you all here. Let's open now by way of singing hymn number 501. 501. The words are well known. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. We'll just keep our seats, please, as we sing 501.
All the way my Savior needs me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, through life must be my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith and Him to dwell, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. O way my Savior leads me, cheering mind is my friend, gives me grace for every trial, gives me rich the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul of thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy as He sings. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy as He sings. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, in my Father's house above. When my spirit float in mortal wings and fly to realms of air, lest my soul through endless changes, Jesus let me all the way. Lest my soul
very good. We'll open the meeting now with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we approach Thee. We're so thankful to have a Savior. We're so thankful that Thou hast not left us without a guide, but that there is one who cares very definitely about us and how we fare. Like a shepherd, He would lead, caring for the flock. We thank Thee that He is the good shepherd that has already given His life for the sheep. And now He would lead us in and out that we might find pasture. We pray, Father, that we'll know something of the guiding voice of Christ day by day, that from Thy word and hearing that still small voice in our heart bringing the word of God to bear upon our conscience and upon our activities, we pray, Father, that we will know much of the fellowship of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that those that are truly children of God are the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, that as Thy children, we might know this leading and guiding. And in particular, these meetings that have been convened in Thy will, we pray that we will learn something about the decisions that we have to bear in mind and learn something about the decisions that David made and all the consequences of them. We pray, Father, that as we view Thy words and as we consider these things that were written aforetime for our learning, we pray that we will learn. Help us then, as we would proceed in this hour together, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming. Just the Usual housekeeping announcements, of course, and that is that these meetings in the will of God will continue at 8 o'clock each evening, and we'll consider this topic, the decisions of David. I've also got a little note here to say that the meetings are being recorded, so if you miss a night, they'll be available on the Newton Breda website. And that's just Newton Breda Gospel Hall, all one word, .com. Now we'll turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel and chapter 16. If someone was to prepare for these meetings, a good quick reading of 1 Samuel and a good portion of 2 Samuel would be in order. But these are events in the life of David that most are well familiar with, and we want to draw some lessons from them. So 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. 2 Samuel now, please, chapter 2. 2 Samuel and chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And reading verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They anointed David king. Now chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So there's David anointed and made king. Now go back to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read something about David and how he behaved. 1 Samuel 18 and reading verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand. He's playing an instrument here, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. It says in verse 14, And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Maybe verse 30 would be good to read as well. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. so that his name was much set by. There's another thing to consider of his behavior, wisely, very wisely, more wisely. Now, chapter 24, please. Chapter 24. These readings and why I've read them should become clear in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll read in verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not, or allowed them not, to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And you'll read there how David talked with Saul and said how he spared him and only cut off his robe. Chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, at his pillow there. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that it is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And so they went off. Finally, please, 2 Samuel, for my final reading, 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll read here how David responded to the young Amalekite that actually did kill Saul. Eventually, he'd fallen in battle. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 1, 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth is testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Now, that was quite a bit of reading that we'll look to the Lord to bless for us. But I've read really 9 particular passages in 3 sets of 3. And I want you to notice why in a few minutes. If I went and talked to you about David's great-grandmother, who would she be? Well, you say, well, I think it must be Ruth. And so it would be. And if you would go before 1 Samuel, there's a little book called Ruth, 4 chapters, all about Ruth. And Ruth was told one day by her mother-in-law to do something. And she listened, and it was her mother-in-law's, a woman she respected, a woman that had experience with God, and Ruth's husband had died, and Ruth is needing guidance from the Lord as to how to proceed, and no doubt she was anxious to get on with it. You want to get on with life. Isn't that how most of us are? Especially when you're younger. You just want to get on with life. And get on with something and just not... And what were the words of Naomi to Ruth? Here's what she said. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still, my daughter. If you were to enter my home, there in very large letters in the kitchen are the words, be still and know that I am God. Now that's a good, actually just saying be still is a great exhortation. And my family, just saying be still, be quiet, that's a great thing. Great, it's hardly ever heeded. Everyone's talking at once and even the dog will sing if you play the piano. Everybody's as noisy as all get out. But there is something though that stares us in the face every morning, every evening. Be still and know that I am God. Sit still, my daughter. That was David's great-grandmother. She had to learn that in the purposes of God, it's not all about rush. It's not all about push. It's not all about grabbing and grasping and trying and manipulating. It's not all about doing it our way. I know I've been to management seminars and I've been to all sorts of business things and I know a little bit of how this world would work and there's a lot of pushing and shoving. In fact, I could hardly believe it when first coming to this country and watching school folk get on the bus. I'd never seen the like of it in all my life. You see, coming from Japan, you stand very orderly, too deep. And when the bus comes in, everyone splits apart, the people exit down the middle, then you step into two lines, and you might alternate getting on the bus, all of very nice, neat, and orderly. And in the train, it's three at a time. It's just all done so neatly and tidily, and even in traffic, you alternate correctly on freeways, everything. And I came to Ballymena. I tell you what it is. It's every boy, every girl for himself. And the door is only about 2 feet wide. And one of my boys said there's been times he never even touched the stairs. He was squeezed between two big rugby players and carried right on board. He says it just was one mad squish to get ahead. Well, I'm not here to tell you how to get on a bus. Because when I informed them how to do it, they said, then you'll never get on. It's every man has to push or you'll never get there. Well, I'll just leave you to sort out how you board buses in Ulster. But I'd know something more about how God wants us to act. It's not the pushing. It's not the shoving. It's the waiting upon Him. Ruth learned it. Our youthfulness is sometimes very impatient. And you know that God has purposes for you. You know that you have talents, you have abilities, you've got great potential. That is something that is so lovely about being young. It's that you are full of potential and you're just wanting to burst out onto the world scene. And even among the believers, sometimes there's young folk and they feel they've got lots of potential. And if they're only recognized and if they're only pushed and if they're only just given an opportunity, they can show what they're made of. Well, don't ever lose that sense of vision. Don't ever lose that sense of destiny. Youth is impatient, wants to fulfill its destiny and potential, but here's what the experienced David says later on in life. Wait on the Lord. And again I say, wait. Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Later on in that psalm, he says, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. God takes time to allow things to mature. You even see it in the vegetation world. It takes time to have a good hedge. I'm learning that. It takes time for your hedge to grow. You see, if it was me, I go out there and I just want to push the hedge just to get it grow a little more. I'll even fertilize it too soon before the frost comes and then you know what happens and I lose all that growth. And I'm always wanting my flowers or my bushes to grow and to get on with it. And I look at an oak tree and I say, I wonder how long you've been around. Where I grew up, there was plenty of tall cedar and spruce trees. We make houses out of wood. And a nice tall, straight, wide tree takes time. 80 years or so to get just that optimal tree. So it takes time even in the animal world, and you would know that. You can overwalk your golden retriever. When it's a puppy, you can really damage its back legs. You take it for a good few miles walk. Imagine me giving advice on your dog. Hardly know a thing about it. But I do know this. It takes time to mature. And when it comes to people, we don't charge around at an early age trying to make big decisions. We need to take time to mature, to develop. I know one father, and he decided that he was going to circumvent this. He wanted his son to be a decision maker. You know how it is. Boys will stand at the candy store, as I call it, or the ice cream shop, and they just can't choose which flavor they want. And then they go with vanilla, of all things. And then they're just trying to figure out, what are we meant to go with here? And he wanted his son to be a decision maker, so he started early. Almost broke the child's will. Almost broke the child's emotions. Because he would stand right beside him and say, choose, choose, choose. Get on with it. What do you want? What do you want? And the poor child grew into a teenager that was extremely nervous. Wasn't mature enough. It takes time to mature. God knows that. God wants that. And we're actually, if I was to read some of these passages in 1 and 2 Samuel, you would find that a mature, experienced man might actually make a better soldier than the stronger and the faster man. And Abner even pleaded with Asahel, saying, go and fight with someone else. But Asahel, he was young. He was the fastest runner. He's caught up on Abner the general. But he was no match for him. Just because you're young and strong doesn't mean you know how to do things as well as someone who's experienced. God expects maturity, and God wants us to wait upon Him. What I love about the book of Isaiah is that there's promises, like in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Actually, I think a lot of our nervousness and our anxieties and our frustrations come about because we're pushing when we should be waiting upon God. It's the greatest mark of faith when we will wait upon the Lord. I asked my grandmother to please give us a painting for our wedding. She had 55 grandchildren, so she was going to have a lot of painting. And she painted from about age 70 to about age 92 to get all the wedding gifts done. And I don't know what she would have done if she'd known she had 87 great-grandchildren, but we'll leave that. I said, I have a verse. It's not actually just the way it's written in the Bible, but it is exactly the same meaning. It's Isaiah chapter 49 and 23. And so she painted a beautiful British Columbian winter scene, and she put on it, they shall not be disappointed that wait for me. The word in the King James Version is ashamed. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. But that word ashamed means disappointed. And I would suggest if each one of us could understand some of these things that the great-grandmother of David learned, and then we're going to see how David learned it in his life. But we could just grasp a hold of this, that we will not ever be disappointed by waiting upon the Lord. No one has ever been disappointed by waiting for God, by trusting in the Lord. And that truly is faith. So, tonight's message is about exercising patience. I think it was a test given to me for the last hour or two before this meeting, because I had someone prancing around the whole house all the time, every 10 minutes, saying, oh, Dad knows everything about patience. Everything about, oh, it'll be a great meeting. Dad knows everything about patience. I tell you what, I tell you, I was never so glad to get the meal over. And I got into my car and I set the cruise control on the speed limit and I started to breathe. Oh, I know everything about patience. The trouble is I know a whole lot about impatience as well. Oh, I don't think it was a test. I think it was just an expression of admiration. Don't you? Yes, of course. Do you know how you exercise patience? Recognize that your case is in the hands of God. Just recognize that your case, whether it's a court case, the one who is going to decide and the one who is going to determine, the one who is going to predestinate, the one who has got plans and purposes is God. And never let this world, and never let even Christians rob you of that delight that God has purposes and plans for you. And what we do to exercise patience is that we recognize we don't have to take the case into our own hands. We don't have to vindicate ourselves. We don't have to tear down others, because our God has purposes and plans that he shall see fulfilled. And the problem is that we often take the case into our own hands. As far as Abraham was concerned, deadlines had passed. It was now impossible to have a child. His body, he reckoned, it's dead. His wife, there's no possibility now. There is no way that we can have a child, but God had promised. And so he goes and takes Hagar, the mistress of, the servant rather of Sarah. And what started there was Abraham taking into his own rational thinking, into his own hands, because God has somehow missed it. When I was a boy, there was a little song that children were singing, and it was called Even a Miracle Needs a Hand. It was a great catchy tune. And it was great, and it had all sorts of philosophers in it, and in fact, it might even have been sung by the chipmunks, well, I don't know what they were, but anyway, and it was, even a miracle needs a hand. No. No. Those that wait for God are not disappointed, and those that step in ahead. You take Rebecca. She knew that Jacob was going to be the one who was going to get the blessing. Jacob, her son. And she schemes a plan. When she sees that God is not moving quick enough, she makes up a plan that allows Jacob to come in and pretend he's Esau and he gets the blessing. And what a mess that was. And so when we look at the Old Testament and we see people that tried to move ahead of God, we see people that reap a disaster. Now, God does fulfill his purposes. Jacob did get the blessings. Abraham did get a son in Isaac, the promised one. God will see to it that his will is performed. But what we do is we move in fellowship with God so that we are able to enter into that blessing. And that joy. I want to avoid two extremes. I want to avoid the extreme that you might think that God has every movement and every single action has been completely predetermined and you're just a robot. That's an extreme that's not right. God does his purposes and plans, but you're not a robot. Nor do I want you to think that you are someone who acts independently of the purposes of God, and that you are the one who determines everything, and you, no, that's not right either. It's not that we have a God who just does everything and we're robots, nor is it that we are the king and we are the master and God somehow scurries along and tries to bless as we make a mess. The answer lies in we, the obedient creature, move in fellowship with the Almighty Creator. That's what God wants. As I move through the Bible, that's what I delight in. interact with God. It's the interaction that we should be more concerned about. Otherwise, we'll tie ourselves in proverbial knots as we try to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Let's just concentrate on interacting and walking in fellowship with God and yielding to His will so that we come into the maximum blessing. And so you would say, well, what did David do? Well, David, as we read about, he's destined for the throne. He's going to be king. God has chosen him to be king. In the way that I've read these passages to you, I'm going to emphasize three anointings of David. Then I emphasize three accounts of David. And then I noted three assessments of David. The three anointings of David determined his destiny from God. The three accounts of David that we read in chapter 18 give us his deportment before God. And the three assessments or tests of David show us his dependence upon God. And I want to show you that through the anointings, his destiny, through three accounts, his deportment, and through three assessments, his dependence. It's interesting to me to find that David was anointed three times. The first time he was anointed was whenever Samuel came in and he was told by God that there was going to be one of the sons of Jesse was going to rule, going to be king to replace King Saul. And you can just see one by one, Eliab and these ones have all come down and, oh, they're big, they're strong, they're tall. And the Lord kept saying to Samuel, that's not it, that's not it. Man looks on the outward appearance. So we do. So we do. Don't ignore your outward appearance, because man does look on the outward appearance. We can't see your heart. We can just see you. So make sure that you are displaying what your heart is. But God looks upon the heart. We can be deceived by outward appearances, but not God. And God is telling Samuel, no, it's not this one, it's not this one. In fact, David was the youngest son. He was out looking after the sheep. You might have said he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, so that he was going to miss out on God's purposes and plans. Listen, no one misses out on God's purposes and plans. God will see to it that if he has something in life that you are to fulfill, you just get on with doing what you're meant to be doing, and God will see to it that you get promoted. And so David was called in. Samuel said, is there not another one? Is there not? Oh, yeah. You can almost hear him say, yeah, he's the little guy. In fact, he's got red hair. That was quite something in the Middle East. Everyone had brown hair, but not David. You can imagine David having red hair. I don't know what it says about redheads. There's plenty of them around here, and we're glad of them. But all I can say is this, it was rare. He was ruddy. He was more red than he was brown. And he stood out, and he was very good looking. But there was something beaming in his countenance that spoke more of character than it did about outward beauty. And you can almost sense the excitement as Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. This is he. I suppose that if we looked at him, we would have said, Lord, a redhead? Lord, a shepherd? The last thing we need is a shepherd king. Saul is big and tall, head and shoulders above everyone, and he's barely able to handle the Philistines. So what we really need is a warrior at least as good as Saul. I'm sure that's what they were thinking. I just want to speak with great encouragement to some of our young friends that you might think that maybe your skill set is not near what someone else's might be. You look at someone else and they just look at a page and they just memorize it and go into the exam and they ace it. They just regurgitate everything. You ever met someone like that? Oh, you say, I have. Yeah, they're a bit annoying, aren't they? I recall sitting in a university class knowing it was an extremely tough class and was the first midterm, and I'd never got 35% before, but I had now. And I thought, wow, class average must be really low. 35%. So I just happened, you know, one of those surreptitious glances at the fellow from Hong Kong that was beside me? 100%. Oh, this could be a long year, Lord. This could be a long year. So it was. I was clawing and grasping. And my friend from Hong Kong, he just aced everything. Just aced everything. And so you think your little skill set is not worth very much? Think again. Think again. This little shepherd boy that everyone overlooked when they were coming to the king picking conference, when they were going to set up people and recognize them for who they were. And so if you're feeling overlooked and you're feeling that you don't fit in, well, David received his destiny from God. His patience was tried. We'll see that in a moment. When I come to his second anointing, it's now his own tribe, Judah, and they are coming, and this is years later, years and years later. He's finally Saul is dead. He's finally now going to be recognized as king, and then for 7.5 years, all he has is one little piece of the nation. Now that will try your patience. The people in Hebron, the Judah, the tribe of Judah, they anointed him. So there's his second anointing, and you would have thought, where's the promises of God? I was meant to be king over them all. Yet he had patience. Finally, his third anointing came. When all Israel came. And it must have... I love it whenever the Lord gives us just those exact times. He didn't say about 7 years. He said 7 years and 6 months. You ever think sometimes that your months and your days are not counted of the Lord? Well, I'm sure David felt it so keenly. His destiny that God had promised, and now he's 37.5 years old, and he's just barely coming into it. Can I point out something? While he was waiting, and while he was looking to God to fulfill his purposes in bringing him forward, those were David's best years. Some of David's finest spiritual moments was when he was being tried, and when he was struggling, and when he was waiting upon God. Because it didn't take very long after that. And yes, he'd had some battles and he won a few things and things, but then mistakes started coming in, and we'll look at that at some other nights. Three anointings of David, his destiny from God. Did you know that Paul recognized, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle Paul himself recognized that what he had was from God. What he had been given to do was from God. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You, my friend, are a child of destiny. You have actually been created a workmanship of God, endowed with ability, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And you actually are created with a purpose, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that he should walk in them. What I love about that word, workmanship, it's just that Greek word that we get the English word from, poem. You are God's poem. I love that. God is writing something for all to enjoy. It's you. It's you. And so you might think that you're struggling along in a school ground, in some class. You're struggling at university, or you're struggling along and you're teased, you're mocked, you're feeling that you don't fit in. Let me just say this, God's writing a poem about you. In fact, you are the poem. You are his workmanship. He's given you a skill set. And you say, but I don't like it. Well, that's a whole different problem. That's a whole different problem. I wish I was beautiful. So do I. I wish I was smart. Oh, so do I. I wish I was wise. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. Sure, you could just whine and complain all you want. But that wasn't God's purpose for you. But God's purpose for you has been very definite. It's in his heart. And a poem is an expression. expression of a person's heart. And that's you. A child of destiny. Well, that's what David was. And I love the fact that when we came to chapter 18 and these three accounts of David, I emphasized them for you whenever I was reading them. I said he behaved himself wisely. I was 18 and 5. Very wisely. That's verse 15. More wisely than all the servants of Saul. That's verse 30. What a great account of David. You see, while he was a child of destiny, while he was meant to be king on a throne, he didn't at age 17 march into Saul's palace and say, I'm here to take over now. I'm here now. I've arrived. I've got the gifts. I've got the calling of God. I am now arrived. No, he's going to have to learn how to work with people. He's going to have to learn how to interact with the current king. He's going to have to learn how to be a servant, and he's going to have to be wise. Now, I'm not quite sure why, but a preacher one day when I was about 21 or 22 called me into his office and he says, I would like to share three things with you. I thought that I was going to get maybe the wheels of Ezekiel explained. I thought maybe something was. I was waiting for the mantle to fall on me. And he says, I just want to read you three things from 1 Samuel 18. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be wise. I want you to be very wise. I want you to be more wise. I think he thought I was lacking something. As you mature, young people, as you mature, God will not bring you into places of responsibility until you've learned to walk wisely right where you are. Right where you are. When he was among the servants of Saul, just as an armor bearer, he walked wisely. When Saul was hurling javelins at him because he was jealous, he ducked. By the way, I think that just needs emphasized. Sometimes people get jealous of you. Just duck. Just let it go over your head. Don't try to catch javelins. It's not a healthy thing to do. And don't pick them up and hurl them back. You'll find a better javelin thrower than you are, perhaps. You just duck. Keep your head down and let them fly by. How would you like it? I'm meant to be king, and I don't even know if I'm going to get out of this palace alive today. It says there was a javelin in Saul's hand. It says David avoided out of his presence twice. Here's how you deal with people that are jealous of you. You avoid them. You avoid them and get out of their presence. You don't destroy the person. You avoid the person. Because you've got things to do in life. You've got important matters to fulfill for God in life. The last thing you want to do is take up your whole life trying to deal with someone who is a problem with you. Just forget about them. Duck. Walk away. Remove yourself as much as you're able. So this wisdom was tested. And his patience was being tried. And he never seemed to justify himself. All it said was that he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And here's the secret. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I think if we were more conscious of the presence of the Lord in our lives, whether you be a young believer or a mature believer, if you and I were much more conscious that fellowship with the Lord was far more important than catching javelins, far more important than protecting my rights, far more important than standing up for myself, far more important than vindicating myself. Before he had the responsibility of being king, David behaved himself wisely. I don't know what your responsibility is going to be. But if I could just be ever so blunt, maybe I could speak to sisters for a moment. If you want to be a really good mother in the future, don't be a flirt now. Behave yourself wisely now while you're single. This goes for gentlemen as well. Don't spend a lot of your life regretting what you were like as a teenager or in your early 20s. And have half the countryside remember what you were like. Just behave yourself wisely. Of course you can be friendly with people. And in our society, young men and young women are able to mix quite freely, but it does demand that you be more wise, perhaps, than it is in other cultures. And everybody's separated until you're married, but here we mix in our culture. I'm not defending or accusing the culture, I'm saying what is. But as you mix one with another, you be wise, don't you? And what about the way you would treat elderly people? We in the Western world are not good at this compared to how they are in the Orient. And an older person will simply be revered because of their gray hair, or no hair, as the case might be, but you will be revered. Mr. Jim Curry would often say in Japan, after he'd been in Vancouver for a little while, he says, I can't wait to get back to Japan, he says, because, he says, my silver hair counts for something. Well, what about a Christian in a local assembly with elders and their wives? Because Titus 2 tells me that the older sisters will teach the younger sisters. And do you know what I'm told constantly in Northern Ireland? The older sisters tell me that the younger sisters are very cheeky and very rude and do not listen. I think I've been blunt enough, have I? Older sisters have a mandate to teach privately. Elders have a mandate to rule publicly. You behave yourself wisely. If you want to be anything for God in a family, you want to be anything for God in a local assembly, you want to be anything for God in your neighborhood, you behave yourself wisely. And that's what David did. That's all part of exercising patience. It's just recognizing that these are the days when I'm not reigning as a king. These are the days when I'm serving as a servant. In fact, I've referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's very fascinating to me that Paul accuses the Corinthians and all of their puffed up in their pride. And he says, you're reigning as kings. He says, this isn't reigning time. This is training time. And we're not to be, you're behaving as if it's the millennium and you're strutting about, he says, as if you rule the place. No, he says, it's training time. Never forget one of my young friends when we were all in Vancouver in the same assembly, and he was recognized as an elder quite early on, and we could see why. But I remember him putting a little child into a car and then getting the teddy bear. That was very important. The teddy bear went in the seatbelt beside and he plucked it. And I thought, oh, brother, where's your dignity? And I looked at him, I said, Tim, what are you doing? He says, I'm training for reigning. I thought that was good. So are you. So was David. You just be wise. I'll tell you in a moment how Timothy was told to be wise. But let's go to the three tests of David that I've mentioned. The first is in the cave. The second is in the camp. And the third concerns a confession that the Amalekite made. In the cave. You can see it now. Saul's tired. He's been chasing David. Saul wants rid of David. And there's David with his men all up on the sides of the cave. You can almost hear them just saying, shh, be quiet. There's someone coming. And Saul comes into the cave, says to cover his feet. He's going to just relax for a few minutes. And he's coming in. And the men around David are saying, is it David? When he relaxes there, you take the sword and do him in. This is the chance. In fact, because the circumstances were just so set up, they were quite sure that this was of the Lord. Just want to caution you. Circumstances do not determine what's right. What's right determines what you do in the circumstances. Oh, boy, you can just hear them. This is great. Our David's going to be king by the end of the afternoon. This is wonderful. And David comes forward. You can see him. He's lifting the sword. He'll do him in. No, he didn't. He just cuts off a piece of his robe. And even then, his conscience smites him. He says, I don't dare touch the Lord's anointed. There's more than one thing going on here, but what he's really saying is, I'm the Lord's anointed. God has purposes for me. But he's the Lord's anointed now. God will have purposes for him. I yield to God. God's ways, God's timing. He made a decision in the cave that day to yield to God. Now, if it were me, remember, he's only in his 20s. He could have been hot-headed. All his band of men, they were sick, sore, and tired of Saul chasing them around the countryside. They wanted relief from it. He wanted it all to be over. And right at the moment when he is so weak, God puts his enemy right in his hand. But he waits for God. That is true patience. What a test that was. What a test. The next chapter, chapter 25, David does lose his temper. And David is determined to kill a man. And we'll learn tomorrow night about taking advice. But what it tells me is that David has to learn a lesson again. Don't be surprised if in the school of God you get the same things brought to you over and over again. Because chances are, you might have got it right that time, but have you truly learned the lesson? If God pushes you even farther, are you still going to respond in the correct way? To the shame of many of us, we find that God brings us to the same point in our lives again and again and again, because we just don't learn the lessons the way we ought to. And so, he passed the lesson in the cave. Now he comes to the camp. There he is. Saul's fast asleep. It says the Lord put him into a deep sleep. And David comes down with his relative, but a great warrior, Abishai. And the two of them go down. There's a deep sleep. And now, look, the Lord has given you the chance. He says, David, if you won't do it, I'll do it for you. Actually, that's a deeper test. If you won't act, David, no one will accuse you of ever doing it. I'll do it for you. And even then, David says, no. No. You see how this is a deeper test? The first test in the cave was all about David and what he would do or not do. Now this is about what David's men will do or not do. And he holds them back. Abishai says, I'll strike and I'll not have to do it twice. I'll do a good job of it, David. I'll go out and knock out the man for you. No, he says, I yield to God. Could be a battlefield one day will take him. Could be God will strike him down. Remember, David has seen what has happened in the previous chapter when God has moved. And David had almost moved too quick. No, says David, I'll not move. I'm going to exercise more patience. And you can tell, I called it the third assessment, whenever the Amalekite did kill, or reportedly kill, Saul, on his own confession, David said, how could you have ever done that? Now David's in a position of authority. It was something he governed himself. I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. Then he wouldn't allow his armor bearer to touch the Lord's anointed. Now a man has said that he's killed the Lord's anointed. So David says, I'm judging you. I see a progression here that David is going to be absolutely righteous. That the person who touches the Lord's anointed is going to bear the punishment. And now he's in a position of office. And now he has to be righteous. He can't be soft. It wasn't that David was soft in the cave. It wasn't that David was soft in the camp. He was absolutely mighty and strong and rigid and a strength of character. So now when someone comes and confesses they've actually committed the crime, he's not soft either. He's able to execute. You see, if he'd just been a soft man and always run away, I think he would have run away on the third test. A good leader, like David became in many ways, a good leader is able to make a right judgment, a strict judgment. He's passed the test himself, therefore he's able to judge correctly. The three assessments of David showed his dependence upon God, that God would bring him to the throne. And having part of the kingdom, David's patience was tried even further. I've already said that. So what do I conclude from all of this? What do I note about? Well, you said you should behave yourself wisely. Yes. If you realize your destiny is from God, then you're going to yield to God and He will bring you forward. And you will behave yourself wisely. Here's what I suggest our conclusion should be. We should prove our fitness. When we're young especially. We should prove our fitness for the service of God. Not seek a position among the people of God. Prove your fitness. Don't need to bring another man down. Don't need to push yourself forward. You prove that you are fit for that service, and God will bring you into that service. And God will bring you into circumstances. God will mature you, and it's going to require patience. And that's what Paul told Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's what Timothy was to do. Don't behave like you're a child and have people accuse you of silly things. Behave yourself wisely. God has purposes for you. You young people, God has purposes for you. I don't know what they involve. I know for the Apostle Paul, it actually involves suffering. God said, I have sufferings for you. You say, well, that's hardly purposes, was it not? For others, they're going to have purposes in the local assembly, maybe responsibility. For some, it's going to be a quiet thing. No one might notice, but a vital part of the service of God. I don't know, but get it into your heart that you are in the center of God's purposes. And in the meantime, behave wisely. And in the meantime, prove that you are fit for God's service. So when God says love, you're loving. God says you follow after righteousness, flee youthful lust, I'll follow after righteousness. I will be pious before God. I will trust in Him and be faithful. I will patiently endure all the javelins thrown at me. I will not respond. I will wait before God. God is my judge. God will bring me forward. I am depending upon God. That's what patience does. And I'm not old yet, so I don't know what to say to someone who's 75 or 80 years old. Except that I would have to say, I'm listening to you, because you have your experience with God already. And God has brought you forward. And God has put you into places. And you're looking back on your life and you're saying, that's what God did. Trust in God. Wait upon the Lord. Be still, my daughter. Be still and know that I am God. He shall not be disappointed who waits for me. So I've said enough ministry to myself, and I trust that some of it would have been for you too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that Thou art greater than our thoughts, and Thou dost have greater purposes and more blessed things in store for us than what we realize. We know, Father, that there are things that are before-ordained that we should walk in them. And we pray that Thou would give us the wisdom and the grace and the help that we might do just that. Help us to rest. Help us to trust. Help us not to be anxious or self-seeking or self-promoting or self-pitying. We pray, Father, that we might be able to be wise like David was as he made his way to the throne. Help us to pass the tests. We do feel tested and tempted and tried. And we would pray, Father, that Thou would help us so that we might not doubt as we wait upon Thee. Bless our young friends especially, so full of purpose and potential, so full of energy and dreams. We pray, Father, that each one of them might be able to know Thy love, Thy care, Thy maturing purposes. And we pray that they might be something for Thee. We wait upon Thee, giving Thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Maybe in closing, we can just sing a verse or two. of 506. 506. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Let's sing the first two verses only, just the first two verses of 506, keeping our seats.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side.